Good morning and happy Father's Day to everyone. Somehow with the way the schedule worked out, I've been preaching on both Mother's Day and Father's Day this year. Many of us have been blessed to have fathers who love and care for us, and on this day we celebrate dads and grandpas and others who've been like a father to us. I do also know, though, that both Father's Day and Mother's Day can be painful days for some people. If you've lost a parent, or if your parent was absent or even abusive, it can be a very difficult day. So I want to acknowledge that as well. Whatever our particular family might look like, I hope that both Father's Day and Mother's Day remind us of how important it is for all of us to be those mothering figures and fathering figures in people's lives. And we can also celebrate and praise our good and generous God who loves us so much as God's children. As we begin the sermon this morning, let's pray. Abba God, you created us in your image. Thank you for sending your Son to earth to show us the way to you. This morning we give thanks for the words that we heard read from the Gospel of Mark. Help each one of us to hear in those words the message that you have for us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week's licensing service was really an honor for me and Keith, and I do want to thank all of you who helped to make it a special day for us. We also very much recognize that while we have a particular leadership role here in the congregation, all of us in the congregation are ministers, sharing God's grace and joy and peace with all of those around us. We've been here less than a year with you. It's already abundantly clear how very gifted you all are. I was very glad that last week Ralph's sermon focused on how we can be disciples and also how we can disciple others, and that applies to all of us, and I want to continue on that theme this morning. In the scripture text that Terry read for us today, we heard two different parables about seeds. I'm going to start with the second one, which is the better known of the two, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says, "What image can we use to describe the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "Well, it's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed that grows into this large plant." And that simply is the first of our takeaways this morning about God's kingdom. The kingdom grows. It's meant to expand. It's not stagnant. The small seed grows into a large plant. I'm sure if any of you have a garden or have ever farmed, you know well how very true that is. Now, I do want to pause, though, and note that the mustard seed was not actually the most obvious image for God's kingdom that Jesus could have picked. Most of his listeners probably knew the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who talked about this tall, majestic, noble cedar tree. And if I could ask our video crew to pull up the image of the cedar with birds, it says in Ezekiel, living in its branches. Cedar trees are indeed majestic. They can grow to more than 100 feet high. But Jesus decides to go with what you could perhaps generously say is a bit less majestic of an image, and that is the mustard plant. And perhaps we can switch to an image of that now. At its very tallest, mustard tops out at 20 feet, and that's probably kind. The NIV calls mustard the largest of all garden plants. The NRSV, which is what Terry read this morning, calls it the greatest of all shrubs. Now, I could perhaps see somebody aspiring to be like a cedar, strong, majestic. I don't know if anybody has ever aspired to be like a shrub. Maybe you have. I mean, I like shrubs as much as the next person, but I'm guessing you've never thought, I want to be the greatest shrub ever. Why do I bring this up? Well, first, I think it's good for us to remember that even when we don't always catch the humor, Jesus used humor a lot in his teaching and in his parables. His listeners were more likely to remember a funny punchline than one that wasn't. But I think it also is a reminder to us that God's kingdom is going to be different than we might expect. The kingdoms of the world might look great and majestic like cedar trees, but the reign of God keeps shaking things up, turning things upside down in unexpected ways, and it's not going to look like the world's kingdoms do. You see, God's reign doesn't just grow, it grows in the most unexpected kind of ways. I mean, if you look at the descriptions of who Jesus was, how he lived, he didn't focus on getting the most prominent, well-known people to sit at the table with him, although he was happy to eat with them too, but he focused on the outcasts, the people on the margins of society. Or as we heard about from Keith a few weeks ago, Jesus took this notion of family, a notion that was fundamental to first century Palestine, and he flipped it on its head. He said, if you follow God's will, you're my mother and my brother. God's kingdom grows, and it grows in unexpected kinds of ways. Which brings us to our second point. The kingdom does not just grow, it grows exponentially. It's not just that this tiny seed grows into a big plant, although that's part of the image. Some think that in Jesus' time, mustard would have been considered a weed. I don't know if you've done any weeding, but weeds tend to spread in almost miraculous ways far and wide. As soon as you get done weeding a patch of ground, sure enough, there's more to be done. But unlike in Jesus' other parables, where the weeds, in at least one case, represent, he says, the work of the evil one, in this case, the idea of spreading and weeds is a more positive image. Like weeds, God's kingdom grows exponentially with multiplication, not just addition. And to see how that growth happened in Jesus' work, take a look at how he did his ministry. Jesus, yes, spent his time teaching the big crowds, but the Gospels make clear that he spent most of his time with this small group that we know as the 12 disciples. He invested his time in them. They spent time with one another. They shared meals together. They saw what one another's lives were like. And slowly, emphasis on slowly, they began to understand what Jesus was like, who he was, what his kingdom embodied. And then these disciples began to pass it on to others, and they began to pass it on to others, and the multiplication happened. Think of someone like Paul, who early on was mentored by Barnabas. And then Paul began to mentor others. I think we often think of Timothy in that regard. But he also mentored Luke and Mark and Silas, Euodia and Syntyche, Lydia, Titus, Onesimus, Priscilla, and Aquila. That's quite a list. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We learn how to be followers of Jesus by following other Jesus followers. That's the same way we learn anything, really, if you think about it. An intern, an apprentice, a resident. A study that was done of 78 Nobel laureates found that over half of them had worked for former Nobel laureates. We learn by being around other people who are doing similar things. You study, you get the book knowledge, but then you also begin to put it into action. First, you watch what the other people do, and then you begin to do it yourself. So how do we learn to be better imitators of Christ? One way to do this is the 3D groups that you've been hearing about now for a few weeks from us. They're simply groups of 3 to 4 people, all men or all women, who meet once a week for an hour and 15 minutes each. The groups could meet in person, they could be virtual, whatever the groups decide. And each week they meet together to read scripture and to pray with one another, and also to hold one another accountable by asking questions like, where have you seen God at work in your life? And where do you feel you've fallen short? Each group will stay together for 8 months, and then that particular group will disband, and ideally the members will start other groups. And there's no requirement that the people in the 3D groups be part of our congregation. In fact, we hope that they branch out and include others, including some people who are perhaps just beginning to explore what it means to follow Jesus. So the format for these 3D groups is simple. We do recognize that the commitment level is high, meeting weekly for 8 months. And if that's not something that you're ready to take on right now, that's certainly fine, or if you're already part of a similar group. But if it is something that grabs you, if you'd like to consider either becoming a leader of one of the groups or just a member and a participant in them, I do hope that you reach out to any of us who are part of the ministry team, Keith or me or Bobby, DJ or Arlene. Even if you're not able to join a 3D group at this time, I want to issue an additional challenge to you this morning. Think about who you can mentor and bring along on this kingdom journey that we're on. Andy Stanley says the greatest contribution you make to the kingdom might not be something you do, but someone you raise. I'm guessing that each one of us had someone, or maybe some ones, who invested time in us, saw gifts in us, and urged us to develop those. I challenge you to think of one person at least, perhaps more, for whom you can do the same. Who can you help disciple? Maybe you're good at teaching, maybe music, maybe something else. Who could you invite to join with you as an apprentice of sorts to learn how to do it too? And I know that many of you are doing this already. Our youth mentoring program is a great example, but there are many different formats that it can take, informal, formal, and all ages. I hope each one of you knows that you have something to teach and share with others. God has given each one of us unique gifts and wants us to use those and to share them. All of us have things that we can learn from others and things that we can teach to others, regardless of our age. If you're an NBA fan like me, this past year you might have heard some about Russell Westbrook. Now, Westbrook stands 6'3" tall. That's pretty tall by my standards. By NBA standards, it means he's usually the shortest person on the court. But this past year, Westbrook eclipsed one of the most difficult records to break in basketball. It's the number of triple doubles. So if you're not a basketball fan, the number of games in which you have 10 or more points, rebounds, and assists. Now, what's an assist? An assist is when you pass the ball to somebody on your team and they score. If you ever played basketball or you even dreamed of doing so, I'm guessing you dreamed more about making the shot, maybe even the game-winning shot, right? In my case, I was just hoping to make a shot. I'm pretty sure I hold the record, actually, for fewest foul shots made by any PE student at Highland. It's kind of remarkable when I think back that they let me graduate, but in any case, they did. I digress. An assist is one of the most unselfish plays in basketball. You might actually have a good path to a shot, but you realize that your teammate actually has a better shot, and you pass it off to them, and they score, and to be honest, get the credit and the glory for it. Just to make my point, although Westbrook had an amazing year and broke this record that many people thought wouldn't be broken, He wasn't even selected as one of the All-NBA team members at the end of the season. So bringing others along, discipling others, isn't always the most visible thing to do. It's not the thing that might get you the most acclaim, even in the church. But it is exactly how Jesus operated. In verses 33 and 34 of our text, it says, Jesus took the time to explain the parables to the disciples in ways that they could understand. This is just one of the many ways in which Jesus invested his time in these disciples so that they could continue the work that he began. And I believe it's what we are called to do as his followers. Whether it's walking alongside others in an intentional 3D group, or whether it's mentoring others in less formal ways. Who are you assisting or passing the ball to? And now we finally get around to the first of the two parables that we heard read today. This particular parable is not as well known. It's actually found only in the Gospel of Mark. In this parable, Jesus says that a person scatters seed on the ground, and then whether the farmer does anything or not, the seed grows, even though the farmer may not understand how or why it's happening. This is our third and final point. The kingdom does not just grow. It doesn't just grow exponentially. It grows mysteriously in ways that we might not fully understand. You see, this growth that is taking place might involve growing deeper and advancing the kingdom in ways that perhaps only God can see. Unlike with the mustard weed, which pops up anywhere and everywhere, in this parable, Jesus specifically says the farmer plants the seed. And so we do have a job to do, a role to play in God's reign. But then we can leave it in God's hands and watch the miraculous growth take place. At our house here in Millersburg, we don't have a very good garden plot, so I've been gardening at my parents' house, which means pretty hands-off gardening compared to what I'm used to. Maybe once a week or so, I put a bigger block of time into some weeding and tending, but otherwise it's just occasional checks. And I've been kind of surprised, actually, that it's going all right. It's certainly not weed-free, but it's doing okay. Just like in the parable, it's kind of miraculous what can happen when you just put seeds in the ground. Mark takes the time to record each detail of how this plant grows in this parable, saying the seed first produces the stalk, the head, the full kernel. It's worth noting that because Mark actually doesn't dwell much on details. It's by far the shortest gospel. So for some reason, it's apparently important to understand this kingdom growth happens in stages, one step at a time. It might not happen all at once, and it might not happen on the timeline that we want or expect. But it does happen when we step back and let God do the rest. If we're focused on God's will, we don't need to worry about striving hard to produce the growth ourselves. Our small efforts are going to add up, and God can produce abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And as we watch that growth happen, we will experience a deep sense of joy. One of the things that's nice about moving to a new house that was landscaped previously is in the spring you get to discover all these plants that you didn't know were there. Keith and I have been enjoying the flowers that we have been seeing in our yard this year. It is a joyful thing to wait in hope and possibility to see what it is that God will bring about from what has been planted. We can rest assured that God's kingdom will grow. It will grow exponentially, and it will grow mysteriously. Praise be to God for that promise and hope. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the promise that your reign will indeed expand and grow far beyond our wildest imaginations. Help us to do our part, planting whatever seeds you want us to plant and trusting that you will bring about the growth. Thank you for all of the people who helped show us the way to you. And I pray that you would give each one of us the vision to know who we can disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.